have enjoyed the meeting very much, enjoyed the fellowship, the singing, especially the preaching. Just really needed it. I have a text on mine, and I pray and hope that you would pray that I would not read it like I'm reading a greeting card, that I would not speed read it, that I would not take it and post it on a church sign for all to see, but that I might, and all of us perhaps, would be blessed to meditate on the words in a way that is a little bit perhaps different than how we normally read Scripture. But sometimes I find passages like that, and perhaps you've experienced that too, where the Lord will open a little passage of Scripture to you, and you just have to hang on to every word of it. And you just can't pass through some of the thoughts therein. So we hope and pray that the Lord would bless us, that we might meditate a little while on this text. It's a familiar passage. In fact, so many times the minister will quote it. But as I went back and looked at this text again this week, I had to pause as I tried to read through it, because there's just so much there. And if you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me to the first chapter of John, in the 10th verse. Brethren, it's recorded, he, meaning Christ, he was in the world. And when I think about the world in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to, it was a world full of trouble. It was a world, as we've already heard preached unto us today, where enemies already existed, as it were. Even though he made this amazing, abundant world of life, this earth, as Jesus tells us, was his footstool. And we think about all the things that were taking place in the first century when he came as a little child and he was born into this world as barely God and barely man. There were some 193 nations in that century. People of God, that is the elect of God, and there were the non-elect. There were people in this world that never could have cared about God, that never would have cared for his son, that would have had no desire or interest in the things of God. And it's recorded that he was in the world. He came, as it is recorded, to this world. It said, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. There was a world of people that would have never recognized him, that would have never had any hope in him. But he came unto a world where there were his jewels, his portion, those of whom God the Father had given him even before the foundation of the world. And he came, and he was the first one to preach the gospel, the good news, brethren, of his kingdom. And he said he came unto his own. That is to say, he came unto the Jewish people. He came through the lineage of David as prophesied, but he came to his own nation of people. And his own received him not. And you have to understand that in that time, in that part of the world, the division between Jew and Gentile was so stark, brethren, that the Jews could not even enter into the praetorium. They couldn't even go in to see Pilate, and whom they needed for him to condemn Jesus to death. It's what they wanted more than anything else that moment. They wanted to condemn Jesus to death. They had a law that they could not put anyone to death. They needed Pilate to find a crime that they could kill Jesus. But they could not go in to see Pilate because it would defile them, and they would not be able to eat the Passover. That's how stark the contrast is between Jew and Gentile. They couldn't pass through Samaria, even. This is a time in history like none other. And yet Jesus comes to his own nation of people, and they received him not. So when it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I was thinking about how blessed I was on one occasion, Brother Robert, to be at Little River and to hear Elder Mintz preach. I was thankful to meet that brother. And I was thankful that day that he preached on the power of God. He said, I want to tell you about the power of God. And that's what we've been hearing this weekend. The power of God. The power to stand, to be unmovable, unshakable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The power to pray. We have power to trust him, to run and grow not weary, to walk and not faint. The power to continue fighting the good fight of faith. Power to ward off all the darts, the fiery darts from the enemy. Brethren, I would tell you we've been given power today by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There were already sons of God. They had been given to him, the Beloved, before the foundation of the world. But to become a son of God, to live up to that calling, to follow the Savior. I think about that earth. I picture it in the cosmos, this beautiful, vibrant place that there's none other in all the cosmos, never been found, where all this abundant life exists. It's because our Lord and Savior made it and beautified it. And by him, not only does it exist, but it consists. He holds it together by his power. But what's the purpose of all that beauty, of all that abundant natural life? I want to tell you, dearly beloved, that the people of God may know redemption and eternal life. There is more than this veil of tears. So he came to a people that was his own, and they received him not. But he said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And if you believe on his name today, it's because he has shown you something in your heart. He has taken away, brethren, that hard and stony heart, and he's given you a heart of flesh, and he's written his laws upon the innermost part of our being. For it said, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And just to make sure we didn't miss something in there, which were born not of blood.
Right.
There was none of the unregenerate, none of the elect bore this. This was born of the will of God. Not the preacher, as we heard today.
Right.
Not our parents or grandparents. But of the will of God. And the Word, that is the Logos. The Logos, the one who had the power to turn the water into wine, to walk upon the water, to calm the waves in the sea and the winds and say, peace be still. The Logos, the Word of God. I want to back up for just a moment because we need to get the context of this chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not made anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And sometimes we feel like we just can't comprehend it. We feel like it's too wonderful. We're like Elijah, the journey is too wonderful for me. We feel like we can't understand it all, and so we just want to run from it. But I want to tell you, dearly beloved, and the Word was made flesh, that is, the true and living God came and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. To the ones who believed, those who were sanctified, justified, purified, and yes, glorified, believed. They believed upon his name. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, only Jesus is full of grace and truth. We can read right down there in the 17th verse, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ."
Amen.
This Jesus, full of grace and truth, came to a world of many kingdoms, the majority of which were client kings unto Rome. But I want to tell you, dearly beloved, that we read about it in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. Don't you recall? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there is a kingdom that is a better way. We have a king. And this king came unto us in the form of a little baby. He grew up as a man, verily man and verily God. And he went to that cross of Calvary. When we think about the cross of Calvary, we can't preach that cross enough. When we hear about what Christ did on the cross, it does our soul good. It feeds the flock of God, as evidenced by the preaching today with me, that I was edified, I was instructed, I was lifted up in things that I've heard so many times before, but I need to hear them again. I can't hear it enough. And it's not all the preaching of the cross, but it's preaching the finished work of Jesus Christ. His mercy, his love, his power, his precious promises. But brethren, one of the reasons why I detest so vehemently a crucifix is because Jesus is no longer on that cross. He left that cross just as he left the cross. I feel there was a picture, a type and shadow, if you please, back in Exodus 15, when Moses showed him the trees at Marah, and the bitter waters, and that cross was cast in, or that tree was cast into the bitter waters, and you remember what happened. The bitter waters became sweet. Jesus has taken that cross, and he's cast it into the bitter waters of this life. He's left that here, as it were. And we have received the sweet gospel waters, if you please. The refreshing, the cooling, the revitalizing. So Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Do you behold the glory of Jesus today? He said, "I must go away." He must go to his Father. We can't see Jesus the way the disciples of the first century saw Jesus when they walked with him. And they could shake his hand and hug his neck and look into his eye. And they could see the mighty miracles that he would perform in that life. But brethren, as we heard about last night, there is still miracles working within us. God works in the unseen hand. He guides us in this way by shaping us and changing us from the inside out. And it is a miracle because the Lord has revealed it unto us. It's amazing. And we can see it in young people, when we say, "That's where I was, and the Lord has dealt with me and is changing me." We see it in the older ones, and we say, "I hope I can be like them someday." Because God is the potter, and we are the clay. And Christ came and he showed us the way. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. You remember on that occasion when God the Father said, "Behold my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." This is the Son of God. And I've heard it reported in times past that there were times children of God had a relationship in their minds, in their experience of grace. They believed in God the Father, but they said they never met the Son. Jesus, the meek and lowly Lamb of God, pricks our heart in such a way when we meditate upon his life, his sacrifice All that he has done, is doing, and will do. When I meditate upon Jesus, the meek and lowly Lamb of God, how he died on Calvary's tree, that this vain man, this ruined sinner, would stand before you today. Or sit among the saints of God in the place of worship and sing praises unto him. Brethren, we have been so blessed to be lifted up to the feet of Jesus. And we ought to have a desire to kiss those feet. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, when they were going to Pilate to try to hang on Jesus' sedition, they wanted him to be convicted and put to death. Pilate said, I can find no fault in the man. But these same scribes and priests and Pharisees, these religious authorities, you know, these were the ones that reported the law to the people. They would read it in the prophecies of the Old Testament over and over and over again. And those scribes, how many times would they copy the law and the prophets time and time again? When Jesus came into this world, they should have adored him. They should have fallen gladly at his feet and kissed him. Because there he was, in the flesh. But they could not see. They were blinded. So when it says that he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, I wonder today, do we behold the glory of our King? The glory that was set before him, that he would go to the tree of the cross. You see, we see the fullness of grace and truth. The fullness of grace and truth in Jesus. So when it says, and you read this from time to time, or you hear it preached, that he was in the world, God the Father sent his only begotten Son into a world such as this, where he would be mocked, where he would be spit upon, where they would plait a crown of thorns and put it on his head with a purple robe and mock him and beat him. And brethren, you recall that it was prophesied of old, some 700 years before Jesus came into the world. What did it say? The prophet Isaiah said that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You know, that's one of the things that really gets me. The mockery of Jesus. When they sent him back to Pilate. And there he stands, bleeding, after being scourged, mocked, spit upon, and they plucked the hairs of his beard out of his face. And he's standing there in the purple robe with the crown of thorns as the blood drops fall. But it said the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He is our peace. All the secrets of the universe are his. He made this world. He is our peace. But it said, with his stripes, we are healed.
Right.
To reference again back to Mara in the wilderness with the Hebrew children. When Moses showed the people in that day a tree, and it was cast into the waters, he said that was for the healing of the nations. And I want to tell you, we've been healed by those stripes of Jesus, the blood that flowed. Just so nobody would miss the tree of the cross, Jesus had him, nailed him onto that tree, naked for all to see. And it was placed by the entryway to the city. It was nigh unto the city, so that all that passed by might see our Savior there on that tree. That's glory. He conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. He came and conquered. He is the true conquering King. And we can read about him in the scriptures, and we can behold the glory of his finished work. So, brethren, I just wanted to tell you today, this Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, How much grace do we need? Do we not need grace every minute of every single day of our life?
Amen.
How much truth do we need? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need Jesus. We need this truth. And there's no contradiction. There's no contradiction between the written word, between the spoken word, by the power of God, through and by the Spirit, and the living word. Grace and truth. And it said, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There are those today that would legislate laws that contradict the law of God. There are those today that would rather look to countless laws drafted by men rather than the laws that were both given by God and fulfilled to the jot and tittle by the Son, Jesus. Jesus is a law unto himself because he fulfilled all the law and the prophets. He's the power of an endless, sinless life. Grace and truth. If the Lord has blessed you in your life to come into a little bit more of an understanding of just how vile and corrupt and carnal we are by nature, that we'll have many ideas of how we can help God in this life. Listen, I had high hopes for my life. I did. And I'm a failure. Thank God. The Lord has shown me a better way. A better life. If you please. And it grows sweeter and better all the time. I believe that's that new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a wife adorned for her husband. And I want to see more of her. I want to get to know her. I want to spend time. You know, when you're in air, when you're in a place where there are those lording over God's heritage, when there are those who are following after air and trying to push through their own agenda in this life and not submitting to the righteousness of God, not submitting to their brothers and sisters in Christ, but trying to do it their own way, you find people that look at the church and they say, it's in such a sad state. It's such a sad state of affairs. It's dying away. I don't see that. I see a church that is vibrant, full of spiritual life. I trust that it will be here when the Lord comes to bring his people home somewhere. And we'll be satisfied if we're meeting in the dens and the caves of the earth. We'll be satisfied where two or three are gathered in my name. I am there in the midst. So, brethren, we have received much. And God is leading us every step of the way. You know, just like those children in the wilderness, they murmured against God time and time again. They had nothing to drink. They had no water. And then they find a place where the water was bitter. And sometimes that's all that it seems like we receive in this life. It's just bitter waters. We had plans and those plans failed. We had hopes and those hopes came to nothing. The bitterness that we thought that we would be perhaps something more than we are today. Or that the people that we counted on the most, that they would still be here today and they're gone. We couldn't count on them. Bitterness. Think of Jesus standing before Pilate the second time. Bitterness. That he was scourged, beaten, mocked, spit upon. The people that he came to save. A people of his own nation. Where would you and I be in that day? Would we be crying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, and his blood be upon us and our children? Would we be crying, we have no king but Caesar? So some days are bitter than others. They're more bitter than others some days, but trust the Lord, like those children in the wilderness, brethren, he led them all the way. We ought to trust in the Lord to lead us all the way through this life. It's such a short time. It's such a fleeting thing. He was in the world. He came to this world that was spinning, going so fast, full of wickedness, full of sin. And he brought salvation, grace, and truth. He made it. He owns it. He knows all about it. You know, there are those atheistic, secular evolutionists that want to try to tell you the earth is billions and billions of years old. Again, Satan is so furtive, so deceptive. He wants to contradict the Bible. If you can't believe Genesis 1, how are you going to read and believe the rest of it? But brethren, we trust in the power of God. Why? Because he has shown it in us and over us, and we have been owned little children of him. Thank God. So trust him all the way is our hope and prayer this afternoon. And we love you. Thank you for your kind Amen. Attention. Amen.
Stand and sing a verse of 67. My heavenly home is bright and pure. I feel like traveling on.
I told part of the story in different parts to different people. But the whole story about the bear this morning is I was traveling to the meeting house, and when I left home before 7, I had thanked God for his awesome power when I looked at the hills up near home. And then as I came around the dinosaur place and saw these mountains, I began to thinking, and I can't stand this. I began to thinking for, everything that he's ever let me see in creation, I thank God for it. I'm talking mountains, oceans, streams, creeks, anything. Plus, all the inhabitants, from people down to the lowest that you can find. I thanked him for the cows I saw, the sheep, everything I saw, I just thank God for. And in the midst of that, here comes the black bear across the road. And I said something like that, like this. Yeah, God, and there goes a bear. I mean, I know God knew that bear was there.
Sure.
But I was just so stunned. That's the first black bear I've ever seen in my life. I've seen some brown bears, but that was the first black bear I've ever seen in my life. And I've heard a whole lot about that greeting card this morning. Let's put that to bed. We're told by the people that make greeting cards, when you care, send the very best. Hallmark. Well, let me just tell you, if you care, the very best, send yourself. And God cared the very best. He sent Jesus.
Yes, he did, brother.
This little reason for thinking anything about a silly greeting card. I send some from time to time for sicknesses and deaths, but must admit it's rare. I'd rather send myself or send my voice over the phone, really. But our God cared. I've always asked that question myself, why? Why would God do this? Why would God do that? And I always come back to the same answer. It's because it seemeth good to him to do it.
Right.
There's no other answer you can possibly come up with if you live to be as old as Methuselah and concerned yourself with that question every day. But Isaiah 53 said, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The arm of the Lord is revealed to those which God sent his Son Jesus Christ, which was the very best. And not only did he send Jesus Christ, but God chose us, Jesus redeemed us, and the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is the one that reveals it to us. So that's the very best, Father, Son, and Spirit. As you've already heard today, people make a mockery of the Word of God. They pass laws contrary to the Word of God. And they look down their nose at you like you're some sort of an ignorant moron if you disagree with it. I'm guilty. But the question is, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The who is those that God chose, that Jesus redeemed, and that the Spirit revealed it. There's none other. And by the way, all of those that I laid out there, they will hear, or at least they'll be there. Some people are concerned about those that are killed in a womb, if you will. God knows they're there.
Sure he does.
He knows they're there. And he knew it, by the way, before they got there. So it's not like he had to make up his mind when he noticed this. He knows everything we have ever done, are doing, and will do. And he loved you anyway. Think about that if you would. God knows your thoughts are far off and he loves you anyway. I stand in awe of a God that has that kind of power and also that kind of love and can look past, you might say, what we've done, but it didn't go unpunished. It was paid for by the blood of the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Those that have believed the report. Believing a report is not just sitting in a meeting like this. It helps.
Sure.
I sat in the meetings like this all my childhood until I got married and moved away. And I believed what they said up here, but I didn't understand the ramifications of it in here. Even though I heard my dad say so many times, religion is not in the head, it's in the heart. But at any rate, when that spirit that causes us to believe the report came to me, then I understood, head and heart. Our God is a wonderful God and he's a gracious God. And he caused Isaiah to pen this down. Who hath believed our report? I heard someone say that the report is from God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Ghost. I don't agree with that. I think the report is all those prophets and apostles that came up to this time. God sent the prophets of old to reveal unto the people. Heard this morning about God verily wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger. And while he's doing that, and while Moses is going down the hill, his brother's down there throwing a gold in the fire to make a golden calf. And lying about it. I didn't do anything. I just threw the gold in there and out come this calf. Really? Is there a parent in here that would believe that if a child come with that story? And remember, God had given the nation of Israel favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they gave them their gold and stuff when they left. God cares so much for his people that when he was taking them to the promised land out of the nation of Egypt, he had the Egyptians pay it. Think about that. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Oh, I praise my God that somewhere between the cradle and the grave, or conception and the grave, that all of his people will feel that.
Amen.
All of them. You might say, well, there's places where there are no preachers. Well, there was multitude of places back in the olden days where there wasn't a preacher. I don't think Isaiah had a preacher. I don't think he growed up at the feet of a preacher. Matter of fact, Paul didn't do much good at that. He went into the desert, into Arabia, to be taught of God, not of man. It's just like Simeon was promised that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. On the day of the circumcision, when they took Christ into that temple, there's Simeon. He picked up that child, said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the Lord's Christ. Praise his holy name. God knows what's going on, and he gives that knowledge to his people. The eunuch that went up to Jerusalem, the seat of learning. Pardon the expression, but on the way home, I think he was just as confused as a termite in the yo-yo. He didn't have any idea. But when he called out, God had already told one, go join yourself to that chariot. Praise be to the holy name of God, he did. The bottom line is, the eunuch says, how can I except some man guide me? And he started at this very text, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. And he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized?
Right.
Question was, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Right.
Yes. He stopped. See, here's much water. And he said they went down into the water. It didn't say they stood underneath the sprinkler.
Right.
They went down into the water.
He
baptized. But the beauty of it is, when he come up out of that, the baptizer was taken away.
Right.
The eunuch went on his way rejoicing.
Amen.
I submit to you, when the power of God comes upon you, causes you to want to go down into that liquid grave, and when you come up, you will go rejoicing. When the Spirit of God comes to you, even before you're baptized, you'll be rejoicing, at least for a space of time. Until you get out there in the world, that world tries to overwhelm you. Think about this. The devil already has his own. He wants you and the rest of the Christian world. He knows he has but a short while. I say this sometimes. The faster I go, the behinder I get. It applies to the devil. It doesn't make any difference how fast he goes. He's getting behind. Because Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God and God the Father has it all mapped out, if you will. And that's one reason I don't think that God spoke this himself. Who hath believed thy report? You ever heard God say anything like that, ever? He said, this is the way. Jesus said, I am. I am the way, the truth, the life. For he shall grow up before him as the tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, unacquainted with grief. Here we have the only begotten Son of God. He's not living the life of a king. He's not living the life of a priest. He's living the life of a persecuted person. Despised and rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Think about that. That's our Lord. And if you've already heard this morning, that was for us. Jesus couldn't be exalted any more than what he is. God cannot be made any more perfect. He's already absolutely perfect. He can't be any more perfect. But the beauty of it is, he did that for you and I. So when we cry out to him, he hears our cry. He answers our cry. And you might say, well, he don't answer all the time. He probably does. You just don't know it, because sometimes the answer is not what you're looking for. He hears our cry. He's perfectly able. Cattle of a thousand hills of his. Gold of Ophir is his. We're his. Everything. Mountains. I love the mountains. I guess you figured that out. But I love the mountains. I can just look up there and think about the beauty and the grandeur and the power of God. We're told all creation should stand in awe of God. We're told that some for a good man would dare to die, but you can't find one that would die for a bunch of scoundrels outside of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who, by the way, came for that purpose. He came for that purpose, to die. I stand in amazement of my God that he would cause Jesus Christ to make that pilgrimage, if you will. To be born as a babe, that one that Simeon picked up. The one that Herod said, come show me, I want to go worship him too. Right, he wanted to go destroy him. He had so many problems, he was afraid that this little babe was going to grow up and take over his kingship. Because everybody told him he's a king. Well, he is a king of kings and a lord of lords. Some people say God speaks. Didn't say that. It said God spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. These are all past tense. He spake this world into existence. 6 days. We're talking about rest. One of the brethren were this morning. God rested on the seventh, not because he couldn't do anything else, but because it was done, and to set an example for us to use the Sabbath day to worship God and to rest. Old times I'm asked by this one or that one or the other one, come help me do this. Sunday, can't do it. They think I'm crazy. And I may be. I don't deny it. But the beauty of it is, I can still believe in my God and trust in Him and know that that's the way that it's supposed to go. You know, again, He's despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Have you ever really thought about Jesus coming to this little ground of sin and sorrow? Every once in a while, some big city mayor will put on his coveralls and go out and work with the trash people, or go out and sleep on a park bench one day. Jesus Christ left the high chimes of glory. Not just a little rambler down the street, a little ranch house. He left heaven and immortal glory to come to this low ground of sin and sorrow, to suffer, bleed, and die. And He suffered many, many times. He was scourged. He was beaten. He was abandoned. And what did He say about the whole thing? It was a joy set before Him, despised and ashamed, but seated at the right hand of the Father. He came and He called it a joy to suffer, bleed, and die. You women folk that have had children will understand that to a small degree, the pain and agony of delivering a child. Christ took, as you've already heard this morning, in His own body, all of our sins. Some people, I've heard people say, I've never done anything wrong and I have never sinned. Well, I know you sinned a little because you're lying right now. There's no other way around it. You're lying. Heard a man that was on a plane say, I'm above sin because all the sin's down there. No, it's not. You're there. Sin's with you too. I mean, some people come up with some crazy stuff. One man told a story of he lived above sin because there was a bowling alley or something down below him. He still got sin with him. This book said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none good, no, not one. And it didn't say some of them are close. There is none good, no, not one. Now you got to have help to misunderstand that. There's none good. There's none perfect. The only perfect man that ever lived is Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ. Fully man and fully God. You know, like the brother said this morning, don't ask me to explain that, but I believe it. He's fully man and fully God. Some would say, well, no, he's got to be half and half. No, we're not drinking coffee. It's not half and half. And I don't put cream in mine anyway, but that's another story. Fully man and fully God. Left the high chimes of glory to come down here, suffer, bleed, and die for folk like us. And counted it as a joy is my point. Brother John spoke about he came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Now that wasn't his chosen own. That was his nationality own. Because some of them that didn't believe were cast out. None of God's people were cast out. But some of the Jewish people that didn't believe, they didn't make it. But as many as believed, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. We sing that old song, a child of Jehovah, a subject of grace. I'm of the seed royal, a dignified race. He loved me of old and he loveth me still. Before the foundation he gave me by will. Portion worth more than the indies of gold, which cannot be wasted, nor mortgaged, nor sold. Brethren, that's the kind of hymns we should sing. The ones that praise and honor and glory God. Glorify God. Think about that. We live in an age when, for the most part, the world, even this country, they don't want to hear anything about God, first off. I mean, you can get a book in kindergarten, it'll tell you what little Johnny is and what he ain't. Little Johnny ain't really little Johnny, he's little Jenny. All that stuff. But you cannot say one word about God. You can't do it. You can't say anything about God. That's a sad commentary on the people that have been highly favored by God. People asked, are the good days of America gone? Oh yeah. Unless God causes a repentance and we turn back to Him, it's gone. Our children and grandchildren, by the way, may be speaking Chinese. And I didn't say that for a laugh or a joke. I'm serious. They've been plotting for over 100 years to take over America, and they've got all the patience in the world. But they're just slowly, by slowly, by slowly coming to that end. But fear not. We're told that God is with us, and we're told that His angels encamp round about us. And like old Job, He fenced him in. Put a hedge around about him. Brethren, I trust I have a hedge about me, because without it, I'm done. I'm done. Put a hedge around about Job. I think we heard something about Job this morning, but think about it. All those miserable comforters came to him and ask him, what did you do to cause God to treat you this way? The answer, he didn't do anything wrong. He was the perfect man. Eschewed evil. Did the will of God. Paid alms. Did everything he was supposed to. Said he was a perfect man. The miserable comforters sat in silence for a while. They should have sat in silence forever. I mean, that's just me. Wouldn't plan that way by the God of the universe. But anyway, God, at the final analysis, told those miserable comforters what they were, and He said He would not accept their prayers. Go to my servant Job, and he'll pray for you, and I'll accept it. I bet that put a hitch in their get along. They thought they were so good, just like a Pharisee. I thank God that I'm not like this one, that one, or even this little publican here. How many of you here today really, really, really desire to be a publican, count me the first one. Pharisee. I. You'll never get close to God when you're talking about yourself all the time. You will not. The closeness to God when you said, I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. That He healed me. He came to me in my darkest hour. By His unlimited, almighty power. And His love and grace. And He showed me that what I am, it's by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah. Psalm 313 in the old book, 11, talks about being made white as snow. I think I told you, but I saw so many bugs going under the headlights when I was on the way up to Craigsville, West Virginia. I told myself, this is just like snow. Jesus has washed me whiter than snow. Now, I knew it was bugs, but the lights made them look like snow. I felt sorry for the bugs, but, you know, maybe it could have slowed down. I don't know. No. That wouldn't be prudent. But our God is in the heavens. As they said in the song, He loved us of old and He loves us still. Before the creation, this was planned. This was put into execution. This was brought nigh that we might know that Jesus loves us, that God loves us, and that God sent Jesus to pay that awesome price upon that cruel cross, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I thank my God for all these thoughts that go through my head. I can't look at anything of beauty in the nature without thinking of God. My son and I have been putting a roof on the shed out in the back. And about 7 or 7:30, the old crows will start squawking. And I told David, I said, you know, it seems like them things are trying to communicate one with the other, and I wouldn't be surprised if they aren't. Because they gather around, and it gets more and more squawks. Sometimes I think they can communicate better than people. But I thank my God that I heard that report, that my eyes have been opened, and that darkness in my heart has been taken away by the blood of the Lamb of God. I praise His great and holy name. Realize that I'm not worthy of the least of His favors. Sometimes people ask, why? I got a why. Why me, God? What did I ever do? I ask that question from time to time, but I answer it myself because I know it seemeth good to Him to do it. And I thank Him.
154, Amazing Grace.
Thank you.
Morris Atwood from Forest Lake.
I got it.
All right, good.
This time I got it.
I was going to do it.
That's all right. I'm glad to be here and to be among God's children once again. And as Brother Barnabas was reading there in that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it's one of a few places in Scripture where when I begin to read it, I just have to keep going. But I want to pick up, if I can, by the grace of God, where Brother Barnabas left off the reading. Not that I can add anything to what he's already said, but to just finish out the description there that's given in that chapter. So beginning in the fourth verse, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was his stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, and shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." When we think about this description of our Lord and Savior, and as Brother Barnabas brought to our hearing, you know, that and when Philip was set up to the eunuch, and he was reading out of the book of Isaiah, and out of this very chapter, and Philip asked, "Understand this what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I accept man, some man?" And I think about it, it says that Philip, beginning there, preached unto him Jesus. I wonder how many of God's children today, and I say this because we're living in a world that's, you know, it's always been full of sin, and it's just as much full of sin today. It's always been full of false teaching and beliefs, and it's just as much so today. since the coming of our Lord and Savior, and there was a great debate about whether or not he was the Messiah among the Jews of that time. Just as, when we think about it, for a short period of time, they were debating whether John the Baptist was the Messiah. And some thought maybe that he was. He was preaching of the coming of one. But when they asked John, when they asked John, he confessed and denied not. He wasn't the Christ, but there cometh one after him, whose shoe latchet he was not worthy to unloose. But he himself was just one who went beforehand to make the pathway straight, to make ready and prepare people for the coming of the Lord. When we think about the many different thoughts that there are about the child who was born in Bethlehem, Judea, all those years ago, and all the things that surrounded him throughout his life, most of which we don't know anything about today. But when our Lord and Savior came to his ministry at about the age of 30, the Lord had prepared a man to proclaim his coming. And while in the minds of many of God's children who were gathered there, they may have mused back and forth about whether or not Jesus was really the Christ or not, John knew. John knew because the Lord had told him so.
Amen.
I want us to stop and think today. Why is it that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yeah.
I mean, we have this description of him here in Isaiah, and the glory there, and of the suffering there, and of all that he endured there, and the purpose in that of making us righteous in him. But how many of God's little children really understand that? And in fact, how well do you and I, we need to ask this question, how well do you and I really understand that? I mean, I've said before, and most of you all who are here, you know, when I first began to study the Scriptures, I started studying them for a reason. I knew there was a difference between what old Baptists believed and other people's. And I knew that there were lots of different thoughts about Jesus Christ and who he is and the Father and who he is and all that's taking place with the coming of our Lord and Savior. And I knew the Lord in my heart, but never any doubt in my mind. But I understood that I didn't know what there was to be known about him. Now, I had some ideas and thoughts about things, and I believed, you know, in the name of Jesus. But when I began to study the Scripture, what I soon found out was just how little I knew about my Lord and my Savior. And as I began to see how deep I was in sin, and to understand that there's no hope for me unless the Lord can reach my case.
Right.
You see, most of us, it's a natural train of thought that God's children will have because of that battle between the flesh and the spirit. You know, we will recognize that sin is a part of our lives, but somehow imagine that our sin really isn't that bad.
Yeah.
That there are people in this world who are worse than you and me, and that somehow that God is going to recognize and understand That even though we're all sinners, there's a little cream on top, and he's going to take me. But as you begin to go through the scripture, and it begins to peel back the layers of who you are, and you begin to understand that the sins that you commit in this life are abhorrent to the Lord. And not only the sins that we commit and do in this life, but the things that we omit to do in this life. The things that we fail to do in this life. And as Paul said, when I would do good, that evil is present with me. So that when I try to do the right thing, I still find that I'm falling short. And then you see that the tolerance that God has for sin is zero.
Yeah, exactly.
Because the wages of sin is death. It's not the wages of certain sins. It's not the wages of a long enough period of time of sins. Or that these sins count so much and other sins count a certain amount. It's not that type of situation at all. I mean, when we're looking at sin in that fashion, we're looking at it from our perspective, the way we view sin, because oftentimes we view sin from how does it affect me. If it doesn't affect me, it's not a big deal. If it doesn't have an effect upon me that I at least see of and understand to be the case, it's not really that important. You see, the big debate that's and all of the things that are going on with the latest court decision over the Roe versus Wade. And you might look around and say, well, how can people think what they think? Well, I'll tell you this. People can be taught to believe almost anything. And if you are taught to believe and it's put in you year after year after year that little child is not a real person.
Right.
It doesn't take long before you can let that go.
Right.
If you begin to believe that little child at a certain point in time after the conception is not an individual person, then you can let them go. And we may say, I don't believe I could ever fall for that. We fall for things like that all the time. How many times have you heard someone say that adultery, it's just a victimless crime? Tell that to the spouse that's been wronged. Tell that to the one who has poured their life into the life of someone else and they treat them like that. You see, we have this thing about sin. We think of it from the standpoint of how it affects us. Some things that bother you a whole lot might not bother me that much. Some things, vice versa, goes the other direction as well. And we need to understand that God doesn't want to have anything to do with any of it at all. It's all of it is the same to Him.
Amen.
There is no difference.
Amen.
And so that the sins that I've committed in this world or omitted in this world, they're just as deserving as a burning fire in hell.
Amen. Amen.
As anyone else's. And when we stop and think that the Son of God left the glory of heaven's pure world, left all that the Father inhabits, to come into this world in a body of flesh, and to live in a world where sin abounded day after day, and to live amongst people in whom sin abounded day after day. I mean, what kind of a God is He that He would give of Himself that much? What kind of a Father is He that would give His only begotten Son for those who were His enemies? When we want to think and wonder about how much God loves you and me, when we stop and think that the Father loved us enough to send His Son into this world and into the midst of all that sin, and the Son agreed to come, well, there's just no way to really measure that, is there? There's something these little minds just can't begin to comprehend. That into the midst of everything that the Lord hated, He sent Jesus. And into the midst of everything that our Lord Jesus hated, He came. Lived for 33 and a half years and never sinned. Manifested the righteousness of God. I mean, there's something in what our Lord and Savior did in just living His life, and especially that ministry which we have recorded. You know, there is towards the end of the Gospel in John, before He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord says, I have finished the work that Thou gavest me to do. And I used to read over that and think, well, He's getting near the end, you know, the garden and then the betrayal and the crucifixion. That's not what our Lord means there. What He means is that my ministry is now coming to a close. And I have finished that portion of the work that You gave me to do. I have manifested to the world what righteousness is. I have preached the gospel and showed Your disciples, Your children, what godliness and holiness and righteousness is in a body of flesh. No one would ever be able to claim that real righteousness hadn't been here on this earth. No one would ever be able to claim that real holiness had not been here because He's been here. I have finished the work, and yet He was going to go on and complete the rest of what the Father had in store. He brought us to salvation by delivering Himself. He took your pain and suffering away, the eternal sin debt of that away, by suffering it Himself. You and I will never feel the flames of a burning fiery hell simply because our Lord and Savior felt that in our room instead.
Amen.
It says, and yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see of the travail of his soul. You see, this isn't just the physical suffering of the cross. This isn't just we're talking about a suffering like comes upon us. Only this was far greater. When you see something or hear something or learn of something that's just utterly appalling to you. as our sins were laid upon him there, as his son hung suspended on the cross, as brother Jason said this morning, made to be sin for us. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You know how many of God's little children are sitting around in meetings like this today or tomorrow morning? And someone will be standing up in the pulpit telling them that Jesus died so that their sins could be forgiven. And that if they just follow the Lord, if they just do certain things, and it varies from one group to another, but if they just do that, they'll have forgiveness of sin. I want to tell you something. It takes more than the forgiveness of sin to get your soul into heaven. It takes more than the forgiveness of sin to get your body into heaven. We must be made the righteousness of God in Him. Because he died for a people who were already forgiven in Christ before the world began. When the brother said he came unto his own and his own received him not, the majority of God's children today and in this life will never be willing to receive him as he is. And we need to be mindful that we don't fall into that ourselves. That we continue to grow in Jesus Christ every day of our life. Because there's so much more there to know about him. And that doesn't do anything to eternity. It doesn't change what Christ did at all. But your and my joy as we travel through this earth is made better the more we know about Him. The more we understand about Him. And the less time we spend thinking about ourselves. And thinking about what we think things should be like. When we see Jesus Christ for who He is, and when we're blessed through the Spirit of God, this doesn't come from the flesh. This doesn't come from intellectual learning. This comes by the revelation of the Spirit. And how do we get that? I'll tell you what. We just ask. And if we ask, we shall receive. If we seek, we shall find. If we follow after our Lord and Savior, the promise of God is He'll supply to you and me everything that we need for every moment of every day of our life.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And even in abundance, over top of that. Because the Lord loves His people. And we're so self-centered that we lose sight of the fact of all that our Lord has done for the things that you and I have today. And remember, there are deliverances in this life that God's little children need to rejoice in. If our joy is going to be full. If we're going to receive the fullness of that which God has prepared for us while we walk here. I mean, there's a reason why the apostles, all of them, went to martyrs' deaths and were willing to go there. They were seeing something that was far better than themselves or anything that they were or could be. And it's sad to say that so many of God's little children today never really see grace for what it is. And my hope and prayer is that we will continue to do so. We're created for a purpose, you know. The Lord loved us. He sent His Son to suffer and die for us. we're born of His Spirit at some point in time in our lives that we may experience Him. While we travel on this earth, you think about that? What if you had lived to be 80 years old and the Lord just caused you to be born of the Spirit as your eyes were closed and in bed? And you spent all those years never knowing, never understanding, never rejoicing in the God of heaven. He could have done so. But it pleased God to bless you to know Him in heart. And that you and I might manifest to the world in which we live, to others of God's children in the world. Worldlings are never really going to see that. I mean, it's not going to be any value to them. They'll just hate it. But to others of God's little children, that we might manifest the righteousness of God that's been placed in us. Created unto good works that we should walk in them. Not to our glory. Not so that I can have a new car, this or that, the other thing. But that God may be honored and glorified. That you and I may draw closer to Him. And that our fellowship with Him while we're walking through this world might be greater and greater each and every day of our lives. May the Lord bless and keep you is my hope and prayer.
Amen. Was grace that taught my
Gary, do you remember this morning when we left, I told you I had a good read?
Yes.
And you asked me what I read.
Is that what we've been hearing all day?
I thought Brother Barnabas had took it.
Yeah.
And then Brother Forrest went right there also. I'm taking that to be a sign from God that we're supposed to be in Isaiah, and we're all right. Because I woke up with this scripture.
I was thinking that while they were preaching. And
I just realized, I told Gary this morning, he asked me what, I said, I've been reading Isaiah, and it just sparked me so, I just felt like a good read. So I'm taking that to be a sign from God that we needed to hear what Isaiah had to say, because if y'all know me, Isaiah is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I love Isaiah. If I ever get in a hurry and feel like I can't read the Bible, I can read a little bit of Isaiah and feel like I got it. You know, I mean, just Isaiah. I'm going to read, I'm going to start it. I'm going to read it 41, but I got to go back up in chapter 40 a little bit, because I want to kind of set what happens in 41, in chapter 41, because it's beautiful. Isaiah, he goes and he gets in chapter 40, 26 verse. It said, "Lift up your eyes high and behold who have created these things, and bring out the host by number. He called them all by the name, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power and no one." You know, I'm thinking about this. Isaiah, he understood. He said, you know, he's talking about what God has done, what God is doing. And God gives you the strength, and gives you the power, and gives you the courage that you can move on. And Isaiah talks about it greatly in here. And he talks about a lot of things in here, but I just wanted to read that right there. He said, "Lift up your eyes on high." He said, just look at what's going on. You know, a lot of times in our life, We spend too much time listening to what people are doing and listening to what people are saying, and we don't look at them. We don't look at what we're doing. You know, in this world today, we've gotten to the text message, and nobody talks anymore. Nobody looks anybody face to face. If you want to see sincerity in somebody, look at them face to face. You know, look at them directly and talk to those people. We've gotten away from that today. And Isaiah tells you, if you want to see God, look up, you know. He's not down on the ground. He's not wanting you around with your head down. Okay? He's wanting you to look up unto Him and look high up on the hill to Him, because that's where He is. And He says, and He will show you the greatness and the beauty of His power and the majesty of Him. But you've got to look up at Him, you know. Because we get so downtrodden and so trodden down with things in the world today that people think, you know, they just bombard us with the word that we know, the true words of God. But people in this world today want to bombard us with all this ridiculous stuff to the point today that we don't even know which bathroom to use. You know, we've grown so educated in this world, we don't know where we're going anymore. We've gotten so smart in this world today, we can't decide that if what we kill a baby in the womb is good or bad. We've got all these things. And God has said, you've gotten so downtrodden. You've walked around with your head down slow. And God's people, you know, we just feel like we're being stabbed in the back, stuck in the corner, and the world is walking away from it. And God says, no, just stop what you're doing. And look up. See, I created it all. Look up. You know, I've given you so much, you know. And you understand those things, you know. And you also understand, let's go to 41. Now this is where I want to, and I'm going to go all the way over to 43 before I'm done. I hope, if not, if I give out. But He said, keep silent before me a while, and let people renew their strength, that they come near, and let them speak, and let us come near together to judgment. That's a bold statement right there, because most people in the world talk about, you know, He's talking about, we need to come near together, and we need to be together, and we need to all sit here and hear the words of God, the judgment of God. You know, this is where we need to be in our life. He's not talking about end of time judgment. He's talking about His words, you know. He said, you come near to me and hear these words to the judgment. He said, come near together to judgment. He's talking about a place that we can come and hear the truth and understand. And then what does He say about, you know, you need to try these words. See, you know, you just can't take, the world will tell you so many things, but you know, I've always said this, and I believe this with all my heart and all my soul. When a child of God hears the true word of God, he will know it's the truth. And there's no reason about, you know, what he does with the truth when he hears the truth, well, that's a different story. Because I guarantee you, a child of God knows the truth. And I've gone through life and I said, really, that is a true statement, you know. Because we know what the truth is. What our problem is, we don't know what to do with the truth. Because we let the world tell us that what we believe and what we understand is wrong. You know, they want to try to change things around. It says, but thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, who I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. For thou hast taken from the ends of the earth and called thee for the chief men. Therefore, and unto thee, thou hast said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. You know, think about that. God says, I chose you. I picked you. I touched you. I moved you. I mold you. I did all these things. And you're too busy walking around with your head down and you're ashamed of what I've done for you. You know, he says, lift up your eyes. Look unto me. You know, that's our problem that we have in this world today. We're not looking unto Him. We're too busy to say that what's going on in this land today is evil and wrong. And what does it say in the Bible? It says, when we get to the point that we start calling evil good and good evil, you know, this is what we are in this land today. And God is telling us all of, He said, you are my servants. I've called you. I brought you out. He says, I want to give you something that you don't quite understand yet. And I'll go a little further right here. He said, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. And yea, I will hold thee the right hand of my righteousness. He said, here it is. I'm going to give you the strength. I'm going to give you the courage. You know, have you ever thought about what can we do to change the things that's going on in this world, in this country today. You know, you think about, I'm just one person, Brother Gary. What can I do? God says, you know, He said, if we come together to judgment, if we, God's people, will come together and get over our silly little differences on what's going on in this world today and come as one people united, He said, I will take you by the right hand and I will give you the strength and courage that you can change what's going on. He said, but you're too busy walking around ashamed to say who, you know, are you ashamed to say who Jesus Christ is? Are you ashamed to say that what Jesus has done in your life? You know, because we might offend somebody if we say in the name of Jesus, you know. The world today has got to that point and I really get sick of it, get tired of it, and it hurts deep. Well, what can I do? I'm just one person, you know, and I don't want to go to jail because I might say, you know, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I tell you, just get to the point there that we have got to become God's soldiers and stand up and say, this is right. This is not right what you're doing. What we're going to follow is the Word of God. There, how many laws have we passed in this country today that is contrary to the Word of God? There are many laws in the books that is contrary, but we just keep right on voting the same ones back in over and over again so they can write more contrary words to the Word of God. Somewhere along the line, but we're afraid to do so. And God is saying, look here, I'm going to take you by the right hand. I'm going to lead you, and I'm going to move you, and I'm going to mold you in a way. You know what? David was in the field minding the sheep. You know, do you think when they called him out to his house to anoint him as king of Israel, that David thought he was this mighty man, the great man? He was, the father said, he's over there in the back corner tending the sheep, the only one I got left. And he said, well, bring him in. He was anointed king of Israel, you know, but yet he wasn't king because there was the one that had already king that anointed the Lord, said he was ashamed that he had done it. How long was it before that, before David became king? It took time, wisdom, battles, and a fight that took him to David to become king of Israel. The world today has gotten to the point now that we've forgotten our true love and our understanding. I understand we all love the Lord here. I understand we're here to hear the Word of God. But God says, look up. Look up to me. And realize that we've heard about sin. There's none, no good, not one. You know, Brother Forrest, I tell people this all the time. I know a lot of people that have degrees of sin. You know, that they're not as bad as I am because their sin is not as great as mine. And I look at them and say, you know, where do you get that from? My Bible tells me that God says, I hate all sin. And it didn't say a degree. I've had several old Baptist sisters really take offense to me because I said, Lord hates all sin. There's no difference between. God is telling us right here, He said, fear not, for I am the Lord of God, will hold thy hand, and say unto fear not, I will help thee. Fear not that thou that Jacob, for you men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel. He's telling you who He is. He said, I'm the Redeemer, the Holy One. And I'm going to help you. You know, where does your help come from in life? Where does your help come from in struggles? Where does all that come from? Most of the time when I lean on my own understanding, I just make it worse, Brother Bonhamus. But when I start leaning on what the God of the Lord in heaven said, when I lean upon His Word, you know, people today have quit leaning. We're afraid to talk to anymore. I guess they've got to the point that they're afraid to talk to God anymore. Because I guess they can't text him, you know. If you ever see, you know, I've seen people texting across the room, you know. Two people looking at one another, doing this on their phone. You know, what's wrong with us today when we can't even look at people anymore? You know, we need to start looking unto God now and looking up to Him and realizing, you know, it's this God that I'm talking about, this God that we're worshiping is this great God. And He's got His right hand extended to you of righteousness to lead you and carry you and move you in a direction. And we're so busy, can't look at it. Because we've been programmed now to text one another. You know. And I text, don't get me wrong, I text, but I think it's silly. My wife will text me sometimes, and I say, why don't you just call me? You know, I said, we don't text across the room yet, but it's a matter of time for that to take place. Because, you know, that's the way, you know,
We've gotten afraid to meet face to face, you know, and see the love of God, you know. And if you don't think, and this is all my only feeling, so don't get, I think it's of the devil. Because he wants to separate us and scatter us so we don't come together. You see, you know, if you ever got out scattered away from people and you feel lonely, well, that's what he wants. See, then he's going to try to entice you with that little stuff, you know. Well, she don't love me anymore, you see. That's why she don't want to be with me. You know, those things, you know. God says, look unto me. Look up unto me. You know, this is where our focus needs to be. I tell people, that, I said, when you come to frame of mind that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, that you're looking up to that, the rest of the world just kind of falls in place. You know, we've got to, and people say, well, how do you, I said, the Bible says pray continuously. He said, well, do you pray continuously? I said, I'd like to, but I get busy, you know. But they're not talking about sitting there, God, give you a prayer. He's talking about living your life as a servant for the true and the living God. He said, I've called you. You are my servant. And he said, That's what the praying and looking. Look up to me. Then you go to, he goes on and says, I will, you know, what's so amazing about, we've heard this so far this week, what God has done. He sent his only begotten Son. God's taking care of everything, you know. Well, now, what do you have to do? Well, for eternal salvation, it's took care of. We've heard that. He took care of eternal salvation. We have nothing to do there. So, what else have I got to do? You know, God says, honor and praise me. Honor and praise me. That's all you got to do. And what's so amazing about that, and I tell people, I said, most religious orders today are trying to tell you how to work your way into heaven. How you got to do this and do that to get to heaven. And you're sitting there looking at it and says, I already got that. God took care of that. You know, that was taken care of before the foundation of the world. And they look at you like, are you crazy? You've got to do something. I said, yes, there's something I got to do. But it'll have me know your eternal salvation. Because the God that I'm talking about says, honor and praise me. That's my duty and my responsibility. Honor and praise him. Not me, not another preacher, not another man. Honor and praise him. And then he goes far enough to tell you that I'm going to take you my right hand of righteousness and I'm going to carry you through everything that you're going through. What's amazing to me, I've read in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible did God take away the terrible things in front of you, but he gave you the strength to endure through it. When they came to the Red Sea, he didn't take the sea away. He opened it up and made a way. When you came to the Jordan River, he opened it up and made a way. You know, I tell people, I said, these things that are before us this day is just another Red Sea we got to cross. It's just, you know, and we get all bent out of shape. You know, I worry about our country. I worry about the way we're going. But I will tell you something right now. As long as I keep my trust in the one that is in control, and it ain't Congress, and it ain't Senate, it's in God himself, I know it's going to be all right. Now, I can't predict the future. I have no way of knowing that. But I know if I keep my eyes focused on him, I'll be carried through whatever Satan throws at me. And then we've heard about how God, Jesus, has given us a strength that we can walk away from the need. And that inner strength that he gives you is so easy. Now,
Get thee behind me, Satan, is all I got to say. Now, my problem is I let him get there before I get a chance to see it. You see, because I'm not focused. I'm not focused up where I should be. The whole time that when we focus up, look up unto thee. Hold your head up, you know, and look unto me. Then we go over here to 42 chapter, which I love the 42nd chapter because it talks about Jesus in a kind of a different way. He said, behold my servant whom I behold by elect, in whom my soul delight, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, he shall lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall not break, and a smoking flax shall not quench, shall bring judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, not be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall be lost. I said, how wonderful that he's describing Jesus. He is describing Jesus, how he's going to take that whipping, that bruising, and he's going to set everything right. You know, think about it for a moment. I used to think it was the most horrible thing we could do, but he came and took that and made it all right with God's people. What a beautiful gift that we got from a terrible thing. He made it right. He fulfilled the law to the jot and the tittle and made it all right. So once we start hanging on to the right, the truth, the blessings that he gave us, all we can say is thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I am not worthy of what you did. I don't deserve what you did. But I know you made it all right. And from that moment on, when you put that in your heart, everything that follows about us just seems like small things. It's serious. As I said last night, and I'll say it to the day I die, this is not our home. We're just passing through here. And we're only going to be here for a little time. Brother Jimmy and I were talking, what's 100 years to eternity?
Yeah.
What's this little flicker here to eternity with our Father in heaven? How wonderful it would be. You know, so God says, look up. Look up to me. Look up to me. You know, there's a lot of things in life that we look up to. You know, there's some people that make football players. You look up to these football players or baseball players or whatever. You're looking up to them for, and God said, no, look up to me. Look up to me. This is my hero. This is the one that I want to look up to. Because I realize that Jesus made it all right and perfect. How do I know that? Because he is the Son of the living God. And he said, it is finished.
Yes.
It is finished. There's no more. There's no more to do.
Amen.
So I know times can get treacherous and times get hard in our minds. But what is great and wonderful that you can just say, it's all right. Jesus made it perfect. And thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you blessed us, that I could even see that and believe it. What did Paul say? I don't know nothing at all. Said Jesus Christ crucified, buried on the third day you rose. That's all he did. I said, that's all the knowledge I need too, because I believe that with all my heart and all my soul. I can't tell you what all that stuff in Revelation is about, and I can't tell you what's all this in this book is about. But I know one thing: my Lord and Savior rose from that grave. I had people say, you want to go to Israel and see his empty tomb? I said, well, I want to see his empty tomb. He ain't there. I want to see him. That's who I want to see. And he ain't there in that hole in the ground. So, thank you for your kind attention. It's been beautiful to be here today.
4:27. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for that. We're going to sing 4:27.